church plants don't, 50% of church plants don't make it to 2 years. Something like 75% don't make it to 5 years. So, of course, there's a lot in that. It doesn't mean that churches that don't make it to that point aren't successful for the time that the Lord uses them. But what a precious thing. You know, and COVID has been hard, but I think perhaps one of the blessings of, you know, the season in our life is it teaches us to value what we do have and or what we perhaps may have taken for granted. On behalf of my family and your extended family at Lighthouse Orange County, we're rejoicing with you as we think about God's loving kindness over the past 7 years of ministry here in Los Angeles. I thank God for his faithfulness to this church and also for the faithfulness of his people at this church. And so congratulations again on 7 years. Well, these days, I think every moment with my father, with his fading memory because he has Alzheimer's, and my mother's devotion to him and her sons as particularly special and treasured. Despite real challenges growing up, more and more I realize in many ways how good I had it. Like everyone else, I'm busy. Yet as I spend more time with my parents, I repent that I didn't invest more time with them earlier. Before the end of last year, my mom transferred all our family photos into my care. Black and white photos of their upbringing in Korea, our relatives, dad's army buddies, mom's close girlfriends, the church my dad got saved at, familiar faces I have forgotten the names to, the white plastic cup with a puppy face on our kitchen counter, the Santa Ana apartment we lived in, the smell of our green shag carpet, the Ford Maverick that we went camping trips in, the yellow kitchen appliances and bell bottoms and rotary phone, my brother and I running through a portable sprinkler in our backyard on a hot summer day, my dad with a cigarette in his hand laughing with me, my mom fixing my hair, birthday parties and school events. Some of these photos are like a comfortable old sweater, but many of them I've never seen, or at least I don't remember. But with no photos, still very vivid in my mind, are also the hardships, which there is no physical record. For example, constant threats of divorce as I lay in bed as a fifth grader, unable to sleep, knowing and seeing my dad sleep on the sofa for over a year. Drunk uncles getting into a fist fight. A sheriff at our front door enforcing the bank foreclosure on our home as we packed everything that we could into our car and left the rest behind. I recall yelling at my dad that very day, blaming our circumstances and the loss of our home on him, and yet then feeling horrible and asking his forgiveness. He was more brave and more loving than I ever knew that day. And I remember that evening we sat down for dinner at McDonald's, and my dad, who had the mercy of being the first and only Christian among his 12 siblings, he reminded us, even in his own discouragement, that God will surely take care of us. Remember, he prayed, he thanked the Lord that we were together as a family. And that was more important than stuff. More important than stuff. Both my parents came from broken homes, agonizing situations you only read about or see in a movie, which at moments filtered into our own family life. But I will tell you, though I didn't have a perfect childhood, I had a wonderful one. My parents sacrificed to give me an upbringing that was far beyond what they had, let alone infinitely beyond I as a sinner deserved. But what rescued our home was Christ. What rescued our home was Christ. And because Jesus did, I was loved, supported, nurtured, guided, taught, disciplined, prayed for, protected. And seeing the wreckage of many homes in our society and as a pastor, as a person who, like you, cares about folks in our community, and all the suffering that comes with the dysfunction of so many homes, what a blessing for me to have had what I had. Well, belonging to a healthy church family is like belonging to a good, loving family. Not merely attending or merely in writing, but belonging to with joy. That's what I would want to remind us today of the precious gift of belonging to our local church. This past January 7th was the 7th anniversary of our little Kristen's adoption into our family. We love her so much. Sandy and I are incredibly blessed to be her parents, Toby and Piper, her brother and sister. But I never forgot how during the adoption hearing, how Sandy and I, we just bawled uncontrollably, but not when we thought we were pretty calm and collected and fine. But it was oddly when the lawyers and the judge were exchanging the legal verbiage that had just confirmed the permanent reality that we were not just her parents functionally as foster parents, but now we were her parents legally. And that's when we lost it, right? Because it was then that she was no longer a ward of the state entrusted into our care, but she became ours, and we became hers. Likewise, in the redemptive drama, our forensic justification means our family adoption. Our forensic justification means our family adoption. J.I. Packer wrote, "To be right with God, the judge, is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God, the Father, is greater." As a Christian, I've been adopted too. However, I not only have a father, but I belong to a family. There are so many joys we get to experience by immersing ourselves in God's kind of a local church, more than I can possibly ever speak to in the time that we have. But I'll share 5 today. I hope they encourage you. But before we do that, why don't we go to the Lord in prayer? Let's pray now. Loving Father, Father, Abba Father, what a joy to belong to you and to one another. Thank you for the clarity of your word so there's no room for confusion on what it means to belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. Help us to be humbly ruthless and accurately understanding and applying your word without compromise. Teach us and lay hold of us by teaching us that we might be changed, that we might be filled with joy, yet hungry for more joy, and not merely with good intentions that die the moment we end service. Cause our hearts to be permanently shaped by your will so that we stand up against the increasing pressure of the mold of this world. Transform us to be the mighty people of God out of our weakness, and not as spectators to be entertained and waited upon, but as servants of the Most High God, to whom we bow our knee, lift our gaze, and lay our lives down on the altar of worship. Engrave on our hearts that we have lost our first love of Jesus if we have lost our love for his church, for whom he died and for whom he now reigns. Thank you, Lord, for this church family. Open our eyes and hearts to the priceless gift of belonging to your body, not just around the world and through all history, but to this particular local and visible group of imperfect, set-apart believers. In Christ's name, for Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. Well, those who are joining us online too, I'm so glad that you're a part of this church family. And 5 things. Number one, I want us to understand the joyful blessing of glorious identification. We have the joyful blessing of glorious identification. The joyful blessing of glorious identification. Now, I may be dating myself, and I realize that this is a younger crowd, but it's not the most edifying TV program, but growing up, one of my favorite shows, which ran 11 years on NBC from 1982 to 1993, was the sitcom Cheers. It was ranked the 11th greatest TV show of all time by TV Guide in 2013. Now, that's not that important, but what I want to say, its finale was watched significantly by 40% of America the very night that it aired. And with all the choices that we have in TV programming, can you imagine 40% of America glued to the same program on the same night? I don't think that happens anymore. Now, it was something that many people identified in terms of its characters. It's a humorous sitcom, but underneath, it was a sad picture of a lovable group of losers who've made a bar kind of their home away from home, their functional family. In fact, one of their characters always was there trying to escape his home. And it opens with a song that is pretty much synonymous with the show. I don't know if he's going to sing it, but it goes, making the way in the world today takes everything you've got, right? Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Dun, 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 dun. And then it says, sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. Those lyrics, at first hearing, they appear comforting and inspiring. But actually, what I did is I went online and I looked at the full lyrics, and they're actually pretty dark and depressing when you look at the whole song. And expresses the sad superficiality of worldly hope, is the sense of the lyrics, which is but wishful thinking and temporary escape. Whereas Christian hope, we know, is certainty only delayed. It's not a matter of when, but an if. It's a when, not an if. And that encourages us to be faithful. Like you, when I came to know the Lord, it was out of spiritual deadness that I was raised to newness of life. Like you, I was born, became like a newborn baby, craving the milk of the word that I might grow up in my salvation. So soon I discovered that I was also a living stone as part of a house, in which we read earlier. That I was loved in Christ's loved flock. That I'm a member of Christ's body. And also for me, best of all, that I now belong to a family. The household of God with real, real brothers and sisters. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, 3. 1 Peter 1, 3, Peter declares, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Note the plural reality, us, not just you or me, us. So becoming a Christian was never ultimately, what I did for me personally, but what happened to us corporately. It's not ultimately what I did for me personally or what you did for yourself personally, but what happened to us corporately. Go to the next chapter, we read it earlier, chapter 2, verse 9. What's it say? 1 Peter 2, 9. But you, and we can say you all, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The wealthy, the famous, the accomplished, the connected, they got nothing on the gift and treasure of belonging to Christ and his church. You can belong to anything more glorious, rich, lasting, joy-giving, true, sanctifying, beautiful, and miraculous. Yes, it may not always feel that way or look that way, but it is. Even to that messy, divisive group at Corinth, Apostle Paul opens his letter to them with the truth about who they were despite how they behaved. He opens to them in 1 Corinthians, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you understand the church at Corinth, those are lofty, kind words to a group like them. Think about how utterly astounding a statement that is about them, really about any local church. Ephesians 1 trumpets, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, the plural, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless in love. He predestined us for adoption, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved, who is Christ. So we, have that undeserved privilege and joy of belonging to the longest existing institution there is, having been planned in eternity past and continuing on into eternity future. We're a part of that, brothers and sisters. It's in our local church that we get to be a part of God's family. This is not merely theoretical or theological. It is mercy monumental. We, not the enemies of the cross of Christ, have been gifted the joy of knowing the head of the church is our elder brother, the creator of all things, sovereign God, Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Impressive as governments, armies, corporations, empires, even today, little tiny fringe movements, how powerful they can be, none can claim Christ as their leader and protector. And he's ours. No organization is as diverse, made up of every tribe, nation, tongue, and language. We belong to the one institution which Christ promised to always actively build and bless, no matter the discouragements we experience inside our church, and no matter the threats that come from outside the church. Right? Our mighty King declared in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen? So the church is not a club or organization we join to come and go as we please, but a family and a kingdom that we are born into. See, God not only ordained that we would be born into a physical family, but also that we would be born again into a spiritual family. And when you're born into a physical family, you can't choose your relatives, right? Can you? I mean, some of us would like to, and many of us would have gotten rid of us too if a long time ago if they could have. But it's an utterly amazing thing to be a part of God's family. It should be amazing that any one of us belongs at all. Imagine for a moment what it would be like to not belong to Christ Church. It should feel as terrible as not belonging to Christ. Only let's reverse it, right? Let's reverse it. Let's rejoice in how exactly the opposite of terrible it is that we do belong. It's strange some prefer invisibility rather than identification. Invisibility rather than identification. Family and name only. Sunday only. Minimal involvement only. Strange, many will cough uncomfortably around the coffee pot in the break room when their coworkers ask them, what did you do over the last weekend? It's like we don't want to be found out. We're ashamed of Christ, the Savior of our souls, the greatest, most loving, most powerful, interesting being in all the universe. If we met a celebrity, if we caught a fly ball at a Dodgers game, if we got engaged, then we wouldn't hesitate to tell people about it. We couldn't belong to any group more glorious than Christ's family. Listen, family is not about shared blood, but about shared belonging. Family is not about shared blood, but about shared belonging. Dear Lighthouse Los Angeles, cherish belonging to him, and cherish belonging to one another. Number two, we have the joyful blessing of biblical instruction. The joyful blessing of biblical instruction. Right, you know, I think we understand that we are Christians because other Christians before us were faithful stewards of the gospel and they were loving disciple makers. In the body of Christ, it's not only that we need fellowship, we need instruction. Not just that we need fellowship, but we need instruction. In fact, how do you know what fellowship is without instruction? Jesus commanded in Matthew 28, we know this well, 18 to 20, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then what? Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, right? And lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. And in turn, Jesus also gave gifts to the church, not just gifts of teaching, but the gift of pastor teachers. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, 11. In Ephesians 4:11, after reminding us of the unity that has been gifted to us, like our church unity is not invented nor earned by us, but Paul says it is to be eagerly maintained. So our unity is a gift from the Lord, and we eagerly maintain it. Paul tells us, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, this one office, pastor teachers. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And then he says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful speaking. But speaking the truth in love, we are to what? Grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So he gave pastor teachers with their fellow elders to what? Teach, equip, and watch over God's flock as men who must give an account. And specifically, he says, they are to equip the saints for what? For the work of ministry. For the work of ministry. So we understand that every single one of us is called to ministry, right? To use our gifts, to care for other people. Sadly, in a recent survey that I read, said that 85% of evangelicals in the United States say they do not believe Jesus is the only way to salvation. That's alarming. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus. Acts 4:12, right? There is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. And yet, reading the poll, it says 85% of people who say they believe in Jesus don't believe he's the only way. Amos 8:11 laments, there is a famine in the land, not of a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. I don't say that to discourage us, because we love the lost and we want to reach them. We understand that our salvation is a gift. But what a joy and blessing that you and I should thank God for if you have a church that actually teaches the Bible. So you can know it, love it, obey it, be ministered by it, and minister to others with it. The good shepherd is also a good general. He prepares his people for battle. Nowhere ever in the New Testament is the reality of Satan and the enemies of the cross of Christ and demon-inspired ideologies dismissed. Yes, God is in control, so we do have a peace that surpasses all understanding. But because God is in control, judgment is also coming. It is one thing for us to fall in battle. Yes, it's another thing to let others down in the battle by being lazy, by pretending persecution is not on our horizon. History proves that Jesus promised it. Therefore, we must prepare ourselves for it, even as we go forward despite it. Thus, it's imperative that you are in a church where its pastors heed 2 Timothy chapter 4. Right? 2 Timothy 4, 2-4, and this is a church that does that. Praise God. Paul speaks to his challenges or exhorts his young protege, Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, serious business, who is the judge of living and the dead, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That's not a new thing, but it's happening as we speak. So when we belong to a solid church, we should rejoice. And with that, what a joy that we have our Bibles. Because many generations of believers couldn't say that to the extent that we do. Some of us have multiple Bibles. But let me ask, how do we learn our Bibles? How do we learn our Bibles? Well, we read it ourselves. But we also have those God gave us to help us learn it. Yes? We don't do it only on our own. I think that's dangerous. It's dangerous to go to the local Christian bookstore and pick any book. Okay. We're rooted in sound doctrine and common purpose and mission by being a part of God's church. We sing the same songs, confess the same faith, share the same bread and cup. We are fed scriptural encouragement. We have godliness actually modeled for us. We get the joy of learning together regarding all the things that are needed for life and godliness through local men prepared and charged with that task. There is a joy in being under men in leadership whom God wants to be there, who by the grace of God meet higher standards of qualifications than any professional, than any president anywhere. There is a joy of plunging into the depths of the Bible together. As good as personal Bible study is, don't you agree? It's so much better when we're accountable and we're sharing its gold together, right? In a small group or here on a Sunday or even one-on-one with a brother or sister in the body. Because what? We're feasting on doctrinal life-transforming truth. So there had the joyful blessing of identification, of instruction. Number three, the joyful blessing of mutual edification. The joyful blessing of mutual edification. It's in the context of a church family, we get to enjoy the meaningful privilege of service. Here we find our home, our place, discover our gifts, serve people in ways that bear fruit long after we have lived. By doing our part, we are contributing to the overall ministry of the body of Christ. Do you know that? There are no superfluous body parts and there are no superfluous Christians. Every one of you is important and valued. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 commands us to gather to provoke one another to love and good deeds. If we are tempted to distance ourselves in any way from active fellowship because it is inconvenient, then we have forgotten both Christ and what we need to bring his church. Similar to 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12 says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us," Paul says, "let us use them." Let us use them, these gifts. So we each have been given a gift or gifts to bring to others, so the church is only complete if you bring them and you use them. Tim Challies wrote, "When you neglect to meet God's people, you deny them the gifts he has given you, gifts that bring him glory when you use them for the good of others." End quote. However, the flip side is that we also forget what we need, what I need. There is an important implication as well. God has gifted others too. So you are incomplete and flailing without your church. God has not so gifted you alone that you can thrive and grow without the gifts he has given other people. You are part of the body, but you're only a small part of it. Imagine your liver, right, striking out on its own, seceding from the union. It won't do well, neither will you. How arrogant and stuck up do you have to be to neglect church fellowship? You not just deny others of your gifts and yourself of their gifts, but you deny God of his glory by them. You forget what you bring, you forget what you need, and you forget who you worship. There is a joyful blessing in belonging to and serving his church. Why? We share hope. We share struggles. We share comfort, sanctification stories. Witness souls we prayed for and shared the gospel with come to Christ. We share sorrows and laughter. If we're in a hospital for surgery or because of a car accident or to give birth, isn't it a joy that our church family, not just our natural family, might visit us? When we hear God's word and we hear someone say amen, there's a joy in our hearty agreement even if we didn't verbalize it. There's joy when we sing loudly about how great and good our God is. There is a joy of having people who bring God's kind of care to us in our own suffering, like Jesus, who sympathizes with our weaknesses. Carrying one another's burdens, I have the joy of being with people who understand that James is a fellow sinner saved by grace, neither being surprised nor taken back when I'm not perfect or even sin horribly. Horribly. So I have the joy of being able to honestly confess my sins and receive help in my time of need. I have the joy that I alone cannot ever ruin the church, even if I sadly hinder it. Now, that's not a license to sin. It's freedom to love. The church's existence nor her unity did not originate with me, nor ultimately depends on me. Rather, I need her. You need her. Matt Merker at Nine Marks writes, "This," referring to the church, "this is the people whom Jesus bought with his own blood. This is the people who have committed to care for me, put up with all my faults, and point me to Christ again and again." So if you're more committed to yourself than to your spouse, to your own selfish expectations than your vows, how do you think that's going to go? They say what's still, you know, roughly the same, 50% of marriages end up in divorce in this country. You know, so much of church life in America kind of mirrors that in excused neglect or in church hopping, doesn't it? See, either you believe you're better than everyone else and entitled to better, or that no one is good enough for you as you journey through your imaginary kingdom and bitter, no one is carrying you on poles, fanning you, and feeding you grapes. Listen, instead of being surprised and overwhelmed by the grace of God that you even belong, you become radically committed to your own silly vision of church life than what Christ revealed and actually died for. It's important that our theology of the church is correct. And in doing so, we will serve others and we will also be cared for and loved. Sandy and I once had a real estate agent who was always busy with her wealthy clients living on the Newport coast. Once we waited 4 days to hear back from her about an offer we wanted to put on this dumpy condo that we wanted. The dumpy condo sold for much less than we were actually willing to offer. And in God's providence, I'm glad it actually didn't work out, but it also didn't inspire at the time any kind of confidence that we meant much to her. Her wealthy millionaire Newport Coast clients were far more important. Why? Because she had better people to be with and better places to go. The church is the ecclesia, the gathering, a gathering with the biblical emphasis on normally being together. And COVID has challenged that, understandably. All of us, whether you're here or you're online, we care for one another. Don't we long to be together? But I hope it's not for the convenience of it, but for the intimacy of it, right? I long for that. Those online, we miss you. And you miss us. We can find ways to be actively involved in each other's lives. We can. We have to be a little bit creative. But the attitude must be, it's not that we have to, but that we get to. We get to. Yes, there is a benefit to Zoom and text, and if you remember what phone calls were. But we also know none of them could ever replace a face-to-face meeting or a real hug. And I can't wait to hug people. Some things will not be served otherwise. Right? You know what I'm saying? Number four. Is a joyful blessing of restorative protection. The joyful blessing of restorative protection. Restorative protection. Identification, instruction, edification, protection. You know, it's a loving and helpful thing when our family tells us it might be better that we become a physician or a plumber or, you know, anything else than try out for American Idol, right? Especially after they heard us sing like a wet dog with a muzzle on it. You want that honesty. Or if you're good, their encouragement to at least try, right? And in the church, you got some men who think God is calling them to pastoral ministry or to church leadership, but in the course of having their opportunity to teach or their overall gifts and character observed, it is the grace of God that God has not either confirmed that or not confirmed that, right? Through the counsel of godly men and the affirmation of people and his providence. But on an even more serious note, in the church, we have the joy of having safeguards against hell. Because here, the unregenerate churchgoer is exposed to his or her self-deception and two, more importantly, to the power of the gospel. To the power of the gospel. There is a joy in being a part of the church that protects me from ruining myself. Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, this is the important word, you have gained your brother. That's the goal. The goal isn't to point out sin, the goal is to gain them. Hebrews 3:12-14, the writer of Hebrews says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Alistair Begg writes, the local church is the only proper place for discipline. Discipline should take place in the house. There's nothing more embarrassing than spending time in a family that is undisciplined. No table manners, no respect for mom and dad, no waiting on each other, language that is unkind and untrue and unhelpful, and it all goes around. You sit in the house and it's absolute chaos. And you say to yourself, why doesn't dad do something here? Why doesn't somebody exercise some kind of restraint or some kind of intervention? End quote, Alistair Begg says. I've been in that uncomfortable situation before. With a family as a guest, and I was on a mission trip, and kids were just berating mom and dad. Son was hitting his mom on the head, not like playfully, like really. And she would say stop, and dad would say stop, don't hit your mother, right? And on and on and on this went, right? And daughter says, dad, you're such a loser, right? And I'm just like, I don't know what to do. I'm a guest. I'm not their mom and dad. I'm not their dad. And I was so uncomfortable. This is not right. Someone needs to say something, do something. Let me say, if you didn't do anything wrong, then you don't need to be afraid, especially if God is who you fear. But why do people not like church discipline? Let me give you two reasons. At least two. Number one, because they misunderstand it. They wrongly think it's some kind of witch hunt or to get rid of troublesome people. No, that's unloving. That's a gross misunderstanding of what the Bible teaches. Or secondly, the second reason is because they don't want anybody telling them anything they don't want to. They're not interested in holiness. They're not interested in holiness. They're not as tough as they think either. Right? I mean, today, if you disagree at all, you're automatically guilty of hate speech. Right? The irony of that, the hypocrisy of that, because you disagree, so why aren't you guilty of hate speech as well? We don't want to be a part of an abusive church to condemn that is quick to condemn, but neither should we want to be a part of a church that turns a blind eye. Most restorative correction is normally never reaches a public level, and we should never know about it because it was addressed in private, one-on-one, in love, never needing to go outside of that smaller circle, as Jesus teaches. Because as we show grace and receive grace in addressing sin. And it draws our relationship closer, not further. But let me suggest, sometimes it has never reached the notice of the church because the leaders and the members lack the love to address it, just sort of tolerate it, waiting for someone else to deal with it. Instead of going to them, we gossip about them. Instead of going to them, we gossip about them. Many leaders never confront because they are more concerned about themselves, about being liked and not losing members, all behind a facade of pseudo-grace and poser gentleness. Too many church leaders and members want to shepherd from the cheap seats, never getting upfront and close with people, with the excuse of blaming someone's immaturity. Now, it's not wrong that a four-year-old can't read yet. Well, we should never condemn them for that. But it's quite another thing for him to hit his sister after being warned. That's not immaturity, that's sin. It's one thing to understand all couples sometimes argue and that peacemaking will normally eventually occur without us and we don't need to be nosy. And we, in some respects, need to mind our own business. But it's another thing for a spouse to physically abuse his wife and kids. That's not immaturity. That's criminal. It's one thing to sweep dust under a rug. It's another to broom an old banana or raw chicken under it. If your child is running into a busy street, you don't mildly say, please, please don't go in the street. You shout, stop, son. Don't go into the street. You tackle him if you have to. Why? It's a matter of life and death. So why would we ever ignore gross, unrepentant, that's the key word, unrepentant sin? Because all of us are guilty of sin, right? The key word is unrepentant sin. Galatians 6, 1-2 urges, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should, what? The word is restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, you seek to woo him or her, win him or her, hoping God's kindness, your kindness, will lead them to repentance. So as people who love one another, we're not self-righteously eager to confront. I think that's a bad thing if you're eager to confront people. But we should be eager to restore. Eager to restore. Why? Because we take sin seriously and we take the people we love seriously. Not then to mind our own business when a marriage is going down the drain and heading toward a divorce, or a sister is dating a non-believer. It's not to turn a blind eye to waywardness, immorality, and compromise in the household of God. Not to stand pat when someone is in the process of ruining themselves, about to make a fool of themselves in public and destroy their family. We first appeal privately. Brother, sister, it's wrong. It's not going to make you happy. Let me help you. Let me struggle with you. Let me encourage you. Let me walk alongside you. Let me bring others, if you're comfortable, to help both of us get through this. You have hope. God loves you. I love you. We should be eager to participate in that kind of rescue operation. I personally know the aftermath of sinful living myself. One time in my Christian life, I didn't want the pursuit of my pastor and my fellow Christians. Initially, I tried to run and hide, and I first resented them for it. But in my heart, I knew they were right, and I knew they loved me. And I'm glad they didn't give up on me and leave me to myself, even when I had really given up on them. Yes, people will escape us, but they cannot escape God and His Word. If they leave, we love them. We leave the door open always. But we have to entrust them to God. But even then, it's like a cruel amputation. At least that's what it feels like for me. The body lives on, but the member might die. Yes, it's part of why the church was given, why the family was given, not just to keep us on the straight and narrow, but to keep us in the fold of the Good Shepherd. The fold of the Good Shepherd, to keep us there from the devil's schemes and the lure of his lies, from our own heart's deceptions, from the roots of bitterness that end up defiling all by wooing us repeatedly to grace upon grace. James 5:19-20 reads, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover over a multitude of related sins. There is a joy unspeakable, unspeakable joy when the prodigal is found. Right. You know, many years ago, we had a brother who was disciplined, and it was painful. I remember saying he knew it was right, and he just couldn't give her up. And it was over the course of, I think, like 7 months, which is, and I don't know how many times we wept together. He said, I know this is right, you know. And it came to a point where we just couldn't keep going like this. The discipline out of the church. And then a couple of months And that was one of the most painful things for me. But the conference is one of the most beautiful moments in our church life back then, was 3 months later he came back. He repented. And the people weren't judgy. The first thing they went and they just started hugging him and weeping. Right? There's a joy, unspeakable joy when the prodigal is found. But it's not just heartache turned into joy for the prodigal, but also for the family. For the family. When I was in elementary school, I once ran away from home. You know, all of that, what we talked about, is really a picture of the gospel too, isn't it? But when I was in elementary school, I ran away from home. I don't remember why. Probably because I was a brat and, you know, upset with my parents. Or I thought I was a man and I was ready to make it on my own, you know. I didn't have a cloth to pack my victuals, right, and bundled and tied to wooden stick like a Huckleberry Finn. Instead, I loaded my corduroy JanSport and it had my Boba Fett action figure, BB gun, red Swiss Army pocket knife, matches, windbreaker, one PB&J sandwich, one Capri Sun, and my entire life savings, $10.43 from my piggy bank. I told my younger brother, Brian, who I think was going to start first grade, I think I was probably like fifth grade. And I said, Brian, you've been a good brother. And one day you'll understand when you become a man like I am. Tell mom and dad I love them, and I'll call in a week. He started to cry, so I gave him a bag of potato chips, turned on the TV, and I slipped out. Okay. Terrible. My first grade brother all alone in the house. Now, we were latchkey kids, so mom and dad were both at work. We were alone. And so taking my bike, I rode out proudly in my newfound freedom, the wind in my hair with a future that is all mine. 5 miles later, 3 hours later, I sat down to eat lunch at a park and saw a family having a great time together. Then I looked at my foodless backpack and the 43 cents left after blowing the rest on arcade games at the local bowling alley, and I became sad, like a prodigal among pigs. So this self-proclaimed man was like Dorothy crying, I want to go home, I want to go home. And so with tears in my eyes, I pedaled home like a rocket and ready to run into the arms of my loving parents. The minute I opened the door, my mom yelled at me for leaving my brother home alone. I never told her I ran away from home that day. My brother was asleep on the sofa covered in potato chips. Okay, I didn't exactly run away from home, and I'm glad he's still alive. This is the point. Imagine if you ran away from home and nobody at all cared that you did. Imagine if you ran away from home and nobody at all cared that you did. Brothers and sisters in our church doesn't mean acquaintances. It means family. Family. Granted, in a church, especially a large church, you may not know everyone well. That's okay. But you are family, you are in God's family, you're my family. Number 5 and last, we have the joyful blessing of corporate affection. We have the joyful blessing of corporate affection. Affection. Finally, it's in the context of the local church family that God has made special provision for what? The praise of his people. And I say praise rather than worship because the Bible in passages like Romans 12:1 states that our entire lives are living sacrifices of worship, yes? The totality of our lives, not just a church service, but our work, our rest, our raising our kids, our choosing patience when we feel angry. It's only in the local gathering where we get to do Ephesians 5:19-20, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Did you hear that? Addressing one another. Singing to, not just the Lord, to one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:16 and 17 is almost exactly parallel to this. Church singing is about our passion statement. Church singing is about Matthew 22:37-39, loving God and loving others. It's not entertainment, it's exaltation of God and edification of our brothers and sisters. of one another. It's not about me or you. It's about God and it's about us. Not you or me. It's about God and us. It's about loving God and loving others. Praise is not about what I get out of it personally, but what we give out corporately. It's about what God is doing in the whole church, not just about my being comfortable or having my ego fed or my having all my preferences met. We can't love ourselves and love others. We can't love ourselves and love others. That's impossible. Week after week, we're preparing for the one great choir in which we're all participating at the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we will all fall down before the throne and worship Jesus. We'll worship Jesus together. Sometimes I sing praises to the Lord with my guitar in my bedroom or with the family at the dinner table. I sing in my car, sometimes in preparing a sermon. But it's possible for me to sing for the enjoyment of the singing, but not the enjoyment of the one I'm supposed to be singing to, if you know what I mean. And I'm guilty of that at times. That's why the best praise is always the sacrifice of praise given to Him from the depth of our heart, isn't it? The world has no right to tell us what is essential. Every church member is an essential worker. Corporate praise is essential. Imagine if we never gathered to praise. As much as the most intimate, private moments of praise can lift us upward, it will never compare to what we've been united for. Imagine the day you got into the school of your choice. Imagine the day that she said yes. Recall whenever something wonderful ever happened to you or to someone else that you love. Imagine if you couldn't share that joy together. You have to share it. Why? Because the joy is incomplete otherwise. Because the joy is incomplete otherwise. We alone believe and long for what is to come. We will be where Revelation describes. One day we'll be there, only we're not waiting for that day. We don't have to wait for that joy because we are able to praise Him now in our homes, in our hearts, on our commutes, in our pursuit of reconciliation, in serving our customers and trusting Him, and especially as a church together. We don't have to wait to heaven to praise Him together. It's not about shared feelings. It's not merely about shared feelings, because that's shallow. It's about shared affection. Affection. That's not shallow. That's supernatural. Salvation commences, continues, and concludes with worship and praise. Salvation commences, continues, and concludes with worship and praise. Let me wrap it up here, and I'm going to just read what Puritan David Clarkson wrote in 1696 of the incomparable joy of praising God corporately together. He writes, David Clarkson says, "The Lord engages Himself to let forth, as it were, a stream of His quickening presence to every particular person that fears Him. But when these particulars join together to worship God, these several streams..." Individual streams are united and meet in one, so that the presence of God, which was enjoyed in private, which was but only a single stream in public, becomes a mighty river, a river that makes glad the city of God. Brothers and sisters of the Lighthouse, what a joy. I'm so excited for you, and I praise God for all of you. Those of you online, you are loved. You are part of this church. Don't ever forget that. I want you to cherish that you belong to the Lord, but also want you to increasingly, right, and I need to learn it, my own confession, to learn more and more to cherish my fellow brothers and sisters more and more as well. Let's pray. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, what a joy and blessing to belong to Christ's church. We're reminded of when Paul said to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord would be so much better by far. But that Paul said he would remain on earth if the Lord wills for the progress and joy of Christ's church. for the progress and joy of Christ Church. Lord, imprint on our minds, one of the reasons why we gather is for one another's joy. Encourage us about our belonging. Thank you for the family of God and every precious local church. Thank you for this church, not a perfect church, but a wonderful, God-loving, people-loving church. But, oh Lord, we long for many more to belong as your gospel is preached. Lord, if any are here or listening, have not yet come to know you, we pray that you would open their eyes, that they too can belong by repentance and faith. They too can be accepted, not because they have anything of their own to give, but because you have given your Son. May the joy of your people here shine brightly to our watching world for the sake of the lost and to the glory of our Savior. In Christ's name we pray, amen.